The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him.
Anybody ever watch the movie Life of Brian? One. All right, well, I've got to have an excuse for my misspent youth, so I'm going to reference the movie a little bit here. If you haven't seen it, go home and watch it. But the movie ends on a song. The song is Always Look on the Bright Side of Life. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm going to share some of the lyrics. Some things in life are bad. They can really make you mad. Other things just make you swear and curse. When you're chewing on life's bristle, don't grumble, give a whistle. And this will help things turn out for the best. And always look on the bright side of life. Now, for those who haven't watched the movie, this song is taking place during a crucifixion scene. The character is on the cross singing, Always Look on the Bright Side of Life. And the camera pans out and you see dozens of people being crucified, all of them singing and dancing, Always Look on the Bright Side of Life. I share that because we have been talking about laments for the last few Sundays. And there are times in the middle of a lament that we might hear somebody say to us, you've got to just look on the bright side of life, right? That sometimes when we are experiencing those deep, profound, soul-crushing pains, we will hear a voice, sometimes it's our own voice, trying to convince us that if we just looked at the bright side of life, things would get better. How false does that often feel? Sometimes I've had to try to convince myself in those moments when I am lamenting something that if I was really a person of deep faith, as deep a faith as I think I should, that I shouldn't have laments. I shouldn't feel bad about things. That I should just trust that God is working for the best in my life. Why should I lament if I trust in a loving God? And I argue with myself on this. And all those arguments just end up tasting like ash. Because at the end of the day, a lament can't simply be healed by looking at the bright side of life. I think the truth is much more complicated. I think the truth is that we live in a world that wants to have, you know, things be black or white, right or wrong. But the world is so much more complex than that. Our lives are so much more complex than that. We want to live in a world where the good triumph and the wicked are punished. But life is more complicated. What if lament and hope, rather than being two opposite ends of a spectrum, what if instead they are intertwined with one another? That in the midst of every hope is a lament, and in the midst of every lament is a hope. I think funerals are really good examples of this. How many of us have been to a funeral where we have been deep in a moment of lament for somebody that was dear to us who has passed away? And in the midst of that deep lament, we have seen signs of hope. I've heard so many grandchildren talking about their grandparents, about how meaningful their grandparents' lives were for them. And in the midst of the lament, you hear in these young people's voices the voice of hope that something lives on in this world, even beyond death. I think funerals are good opportunities for us to see lament and hope mixing together. I think weddings are good examples too, but of the other way around. Weddings are these moments that are often so filled with hope, right? But how many times have we sat at a wedding and remembered who wasn't there? Remembered some family division that has separated family members from one another? Remembered deaths that have kept loved ones from attending somebody's wedding? How many times have we sat in those moments of great hope and realized that there is a lament still to be felt? I think there's a lot of these life celebrations that are like that, right? These life celebrations where lament and hope coexist. Birthdays, we have great hope for the new year ahead, but we lament the years that are passing by. Graduations, we celebrate, we hope with graduates who are starting off something new in their lives, but how often in the middle of a graduation is there a lament that a child grew up too quickly? Lament and hope mingle together and become hard to separate. I bet you have a moment like that, maybe many moments like that, where you have hoped and lamented together. So this is the fifth Sunday of Lent. If you include the Ash Wednesday service, this is my sixth sermon talking to you all about laments. I hope you're not getting too tired of laments quite yet. But this is the first Sunday where we are actually looking at the one book in Scripture that is solely dedicated to laments, the Book of Lamentations. Kathleen O'Connor describes the Book of Lamentations this way. She says that it is a searing book of charged poetry on the subject of unspeakable suffering. She writes that the poems emerge from a deep wound, a whirlpool of pain in which images, metaphors, and voices of poetry can only point. She goes on to write that the laments create a space where communal and personal pain can be re-experienced, seen, and perhaps healed. Indeed, it is the recovery in our communal lives that could lead to greater flourishing of life amid our own woundedness and the woundedness of the world. You see, the Book of Lamentations, it's a short book in the Bible. It's not very long. You could read it in, you know, half an hour probably. But I think the Book of Lamentations might be one of the most crucial texts for our 21st century church. I think forgetting about the Book of Lamentations or putting it off to a corner of the Bible that we don't read very often, I think that does a huge disservice to what the church is trying to do in the 21st century. Because we are living in a time when we are struggling as a church to stay relevant in the world. And we are living in a time when there has been a hijacking of our faith by the rich and the powerful and the elite, who have hijacked our faith in order to get away with crimes, who have hijacked our faith in order to amass power. We are living in a time when there is such a great disparity between those who have and those who have not that many are left asking, where is God in all this hurt in the world? Where is God in all of this? Where is God in the struggles of a community to care for its neighbors? Where is God in the wars that are waged in between nations and within national boundaries? Where is God when the family gathers around a dinner table and has to make the decision between paying the electric bill and filling the fridge? Where is God in all of this? Lamentations asks that question. And I think Lamentations should be one of our primary biblical texts in understanding where is God. But I'm willing to guess that most of us probably have not heard lamentations in church very often. Maybe in a funeral, maybe you hear lamentations in a funeral. Maybe you hear lamentations around Holy Week, but that's probably the only time in the life of the church that we really talk about lamentations. Perhaps we need to read it a bit more often. There's a word in the reading that Alan shared a moment ago that changes the entire course of the Book of Lamentations. If you were to sit down and read Lamentations from beginning to end, there is one word in there that changes the trajectory of the entire book. Now, I don't suggest you actually sit down and read Lamentations from beginning to end. It wasn't written for you to do that. It's more of a series of poems than a continuous text. But if you were to sit down and start from the beginning and start reading, you're going to come across a word where the entire tone of the book seems to shift. And that word is but, one T. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The poet of this section of Lamentations has been sharing his woes. He's been sharing the broken places of his life and his people. He has been sharing his pain, his isolation. He has been sharing his feelings of abandonment. And then he says, but, and everything starts to change. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. But, after that word, but, throughout the entire rest of the book of Lamentations, and I don't know if this was done on purpose or if it's just a coincidence, after that word, but, the entire book of Lamentations intertwines hope and lament together. That no longer do you just have a community lamenting what has been lost, what has been broken. After that word, but, you have a community that is lamenting what has been lost, but is hopeful in God. So much so that you can't pick and choose anymore in the book of Lamentations. After that word, but, it's not like you can pick this verse and only hear laments. They are so intertwined, you can't separate them anymore. It is as if the moment that hope is realized in the midst of the lament, it can no longer be ignored or dismissed. Hope is there to stay, just as the lament is there to stay. The lament invites us to live in a both-and space. Both hurt and joy, both pain and celebration, both lament and hope. We as a people, we are a lot more comfortable living in an either-or space. Either lament or hope, either joy or sorrow. But Lamentations invites us to see that both live together. I think one of the most profound theological statements of the 20th century came from Elie Wiesel. How many of us remember Elie Wiesel? How many of us read the book Night? Yeah. Elie Wiesel talks about his time in a concentration camp. And in the book, he talks about seeing some prisoners who are hung on the gallows. And he hears somebody asked, where is God? As they are watching these people die in front of them, somebody asks the question, where is God? And Elie Wiesel comments that he sees the God of sorrows in the gallows. I had the chance to meet Elie Wiesel and to learn from him during my time in seminary. He was on faculty at the school I went to, and I would attend his lectures, and he would talk as a person of deep faith. He would talk as a person who had taken his faith honestly. And at first, it was hard to parse. The man who wrote a book where he talked about seeing God die on the gallows, and a person that was talking from a place of deep faith. But I think that was the truth that the church learned in the 20th century, was that those two things weren't different. That we learned that God was there in the sufferings of the world. It's the same truth that was learned on the cross where the hope of God met the pain of the world. It's the same truth that the church has been rediscovering throughout the ages, and sometimes we learn it from ourselves, and sometimes we learn it from our friends in other faiths, and sometimes we learn it just from the circumstances of the world. That in the times of deepest lament, there is also intertwined there a word of hope. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for our church and our community today? Well, I think this. I think that we are in a church that has deep laments. We have deep laments about what happens to the church that we knew from 10, 20, 30 years ago. We're a community here at this church that has some laments. And if we forget to intertwine hope with those laments, then we do God a huge disservice. Because God has taught us to be a people who hope and lament together. But more than just in this church, I believe that we are centered in a community that has deep laments. Deep laments for what was and will never be again. Deep laments for how things used to be and how we see things as they are today. We are living in a community of some pretty big lamenting. What if part of the mission of this church was to be the church that kept saying, we need hope breathed in to every lament? Not hope that displaces the lament. So often that is our temptation, that we just push the lament aside with hope. What if we are the church that says lament and hope grow together in this place? That it's okay to lament. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to hurt. But if we do those things absent of hope, we are doing a disservice to our ancestors who learned over and over again to lament and hope, not to lament or hope. What if that is part of our mission? To put the word "and" front and center, to say that we can do both, and it is healthy and good for us to do so, that we can be a people who lament and hope together. Let's pray together. God of wonder, what a powerful lesson we learned on the cross. The cross that bridged one world to another, that met lament and hope in one place. What a gift we have learned over and over again in the church, to be a people of deep laments and a people of deep hope. Lord, teach us this again and again, and encourage us to be that faith community that teaches lament and hope to a world in need. Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.